So I'm going to ask you to go with me to Psalm 84, and I've printed a sheet for you there that might be helpful. And in the series of Take Me In, I'm so tempted to call this message The Doorkeeper. We talked about the outer court. We talked last week about the altar. And in this passage, you know, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'm so tempted to call it that. But here's the cry of the human heart in response to the Holy Spirit is, take me in. I need God. I need Jesus. I need to be in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, I am going to stand before all of you here today and tell you that I am in rehab because I am addicted to Jesus. I am addicted to what he does. I love his presence. I love watching him work. So I know that it's really easy to misunderstand and to think Pastor Rich is addicted to church. And let me tell you, I am not addicted to church. I've had my own problems with it, you know, but I am addicted to the presence of God. And when two or three gather in his name and recognize him, what God can do in a moment or in a lifetime is amazing. And I'm just going to tell you, this is one joy of growing older, is seeing God work in people's lives over the period of time. And for you young people, God bless you. Thank you, Jesus, for the young people. But let me tell you, I like the accumulated experiences that I have had of seeing God work over a lifetime. And it had, you know, I didn't bring anything to Jesus. I had nothing to offer him. I'm going to tell you, in all honesty, my relationship with Jesus is entirely selfish. I had nothing that he needed, but he had everything I needed and more. So I just thank you, Jesus, that you are so gracious and so kind to freely give so much. I want to set that stage because if you don't do it, you're going to get stuck on, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. How many have ever heard that phrase? I'd rather be a doorkeeper. So I know that that's exactly, you know, what the scripture says. But this is one of those times where I feel like it's really important to read the whole psalm and understand the whole context of what he was saying there. Now listen, God has had me in real tight discipline of studying and praying and understanding the Psalms for over 5 years now. And in this process, one of the things I've learned is a lot of times the very first verse or the very first two or three verses kind of sets up the whole thing. Literary scholars will call it parallelism. It's just the main point. In the very beginning, he'll set the stage, and this is the main point. And then the rest of the psalm is further reiterating what he has said. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read down through this passage. In Psalm 84, let me get these. How lovely, verse 1, is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. I think I did it in the, I'm reading from the ESV right now. Is that how yours reads? All right, so I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, okay? I know, it's so crazy early for us here. I told the guys about my dog. I mean, we walked it, should have been 6 o'clock. It was really like 5 o'clock. We got halfway there, and the dog just said, she started pulling on the leash. She starts taking me back home. It's like, this is way too early to be out walking in the dark, you know? And so we get back home. She nudged her bowl. She wanted to eat. I fed her. She brought me a ball, and I said, no, thank you. I'm good with that. I want coffee. I started making coffee. She picked up her bowl and left and went back upstairs to bed. That was my dog. Smart dog. I know it's early, and I'm asking you to stand again. Would you read with me? Hey, there's only 12 verses. Let's read it together, if you can. I know the lighting is terrible, but how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her youngs at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Lord of hosts, by the way, means he's got armies. God has armies. You probably don't need yours. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they will make it a place of springs. The early rain will cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And I just want to insert another Selah. I mean, you know, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Okay, so, you know, I told you this before. The Jews, when they're praying at the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, they're reciting psalms. It surprised me. I thought they were just free, you know, just freestyling their prayers, like most of us do. But actually, when you get there, you find out they're not freestyling their prayers. They're actually praying prayers that were prayed before. And how many of you know the prayers still work? They still work. So this one is really interesting to me and to the worship team because it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. But before it says that, in the superscription, we find to the choir master according to the Gittith, which we have no idea for sure what that is, a psalm of the sons of Korah. That we do know. I don't have the time to go into their backstory and their history, but the sons of Korah were David's worship team, his musicians and the chief choir master and all of that sort of thing. So I want you to get this into your mind. What you're about to hear is the heart of a musician, the heart of a musician, and he is sharing what motivates him in his creativity. And it's really this, how lovely is your dwelling place? At that time, it was one place. O Lord of hosts, he says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So in this, I broke it down on the on your sheet of paper over there. So the parallel phrases are how lovely your dwelling place, my soul longs for the courts, not judicial, but the outer court. My heart and flesh sings to the living God. So if you just hold on to those phrases for just a moment, I want to start out by saying that this musician, like most musicians, creativity comes from what they feel, from their emotion, from what they think, and from the things that they see and they hear. And if it sounds right, their heart is rejoicing. If it sounds wrong, they feel like the world is wrong. This is musicians, right? And you don't get them up early anytime, I'm telling you. But anyway, having said that, I just want to point out this phrase, how lovely. What he is doing, it doesn't come up in the English. It doesn't, in the Hebrew, that the word lovely, okay, so the word is translated into English, lovely. It, behind that, in the Hebrew word is so close. It's what we call a gnat's whisker away from the word lover. This musician is actually thinking in terms of erotic attraction to beauty. The beauty that is found in holiness. The beauty of God. The beauty of the glory of the presence of God. When you live in an ugly world, and you hear that our God makes all things beautiful in its time, Ecclesiastes 3, as was quoted earlier today. When you recognize, when you understand that God is in a process of taking all that is ugly and making it beautiful. Or as it says in the book of Revelation, he's making all things new. So here is a chief worship leader, a chief musician, a master choir director. A musical-oriented heart is saying, I just have to find the words to express what's going on in my heart. I live in a very ugly world, but I am attracted to the beauty and the loveliness of God and where he lives. So the geographical center of the universe was Jerusalem, and the real center was the temple. So whether we say this is, tabernacle time period, or maybe even just after David, Solomon and the early temple period, not the one that Jesus visited, but the first temple created by Solomon, it was the dwelling place of God. Can I just remind you that the first dwelling place of God on the earth was in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve lost their home and their ability. They became homeless. They were driven out of the presence of God and prevented from entering back in there. And so mankind has been wandering since. And in the days of Seth, men began to call on the name of the Lord, groping for him, trying to find him. And there were the Hebrews, or those who would become the Hebrews, and they were attracted to Jehovah, the living God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that led the Israelites out of Egypt under the direction of Moses and into a wilderness and then eventually into a promised land. But in the whole process, God is taking people by the hand and leading them out of their chaos and their thoughts about God. And God begins a primitive way of revealing himself to them. So he says, okay, here, look it. The first thing you need to get is that I am holy. In the New Testament, God adds to that, and I'm also love. So his love is a holy love. And so what we find in the Psalms is something that is primitive. It's not the full-orbed knowledge of God that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But looking from here backwards, you can see that what we have in Psalm 84 is a man who is a lover of God. And he is on a passionate pursuit of God. And he has no idea, and he has no concept of Jesus. He has no clue that the Spirit of God can be poured out on anyone and that people can actually become the habitation of God. He doesn't have any clue of that. All he knows is there in his day, there is a place where God is and there's a place where God is not. And all he wants is for someone to take him in there, to get in there, to be there. Now, he knows that as a Jewish male who is circumcised, he can get past the first door. But he also knows that he can't get past the second door because that's only for priests and high priests. He knows he can't get in there. So that's why he would say, the closest place I can be in there and be allowed to be without dying in God's presence is to be at the door. So he is saying to you and to me, he said, I've got to be honest with you. I would rather stand there and hold the door open for other people who can go in. I would rather stand in the rain. I would rather stand in the cold at the threshold of the house of God than to live with the rich and the famous. All the things that you and I long for, he would give up just to be near God. Is there anyone tracking with me this morning? Is there anyone understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that here is a man who is addicted to God, and he doesn't even have a full revelation of God. And there's a place where God was, and there's a place where God wasn't. Brothers and sisters, can I just jump to the end and just say, it's all changed. Anyone can come into the Holy of Holies. The veil has been rent. The door has been opened. And my heart's posture is, and I pray that somehow, some way, there would be like, like if I could be contagious with something, this is what I would want to be contagious with. I would want to be contagious with something where you became so addicted to the presence of God that you would rather stand out in the cold and hold the door open for some Troy. Or someone that is broken, someone who is ruined, someone whose life is a mess, someone whose family is divorced and crushed, someone who's addicted, afflicted. I would rather stand there and hold the door for them to go in because God's already touched me. And if I can be that close and I can just hold the door open, then I will see the beauty and the glory of God taking the time to make all things beautiful. He doesn't love us because we are beautiful. He loves us with a love that converts us and transforms us into beauty. He didn't love me because I was beautiful. He didn't love me because I was in a Christian home. He didn't love me because I had wonderful parents. He loved me in spite of all those things. He loved me with a love that transformed my ugly heart and brought beauty out of it. And I can so agree with a musician. Like, I do like doing this. I do, like, I since I just blow my voice out singing, I would rather play my instrument, but I would rather play to the glory of God so that you might enter in. I am not there to make a name. I am not there trying to be the world's greatest bass player. God knows those days are over. The chance for that is closing. The door for that is closing. But I am here to facilitate something so that if you're here saying today, take me in, I will with my musician, my music, I will with my ability do everything I can to bring you in. Because I want everybody to become addicted to Jesus. It is the addiction that cures every other addiction. It is the addiction that cures every affliction. It is the addiction that will set you free. It's the only addiction that will set you free. I so want to be honest with you today. I so want to just share my heart. I do not really have any visions of grandeur, but I do have a vision of Jesus. And let me tell you something. He is more beautiful than I give him credit for. He's more lovely than you give him credit for. He's more beautiful and attractive than our church attendance in this world is going on right now. He's more beautiful than we're giving him credit for. He's not got a political agenda. He's not got a social agenda. He's not got some kind of a cultural agenda. He has one agenda. He is here to make all things beautiful. And in an ugly world, we need much more of Jesus and a whole lot less of me. We need much more of Jesus and a lot less of you. What we need are people who are saying, listen, it's not about me. Let me just hold the door for you. Would you please come in and experience the beauty and the glory of God? Let him change you. Let him transform you. I wish that every day would be milestones. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just incremental. It's just like Ryan said at the beginning of the service, I wish it wasn't this way. I wish it wasn't that sometimes it's not so pretty. For three nights in a row, I've had the same dream over and over again. And in this dream, I'm in a cage. And in this cage, the door is let down. I probably should run out, but there's a lion rushing in. He is going to devour me. He wants to devour me. I know that. And I am desperately trying to close the door. And I have no idea what that means. It's not easy. When I wake up from it, my heart is beating out of my chest. I'm like, well, I'm glad that's over with. But I tell you what, the revelation that comes to me at this moment is that the door that was opened by Jesus Christ is actually the way of escape. It is the way of escape. There is a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your children. But God has made a way of escape, and it's through the door that Jesus opened. So I want to stand there and hold the door and say, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here, and into the presence of God. Because there's where your freedom and your deliverance will come from. Okay, I got a little excited. I am absolutely not just addicted, but I'm obsessed with God's beauty. Some of you heard me tell this. My grandmother on my dad's side, wonderful Christian lady. And I think it was about the time I was getting baptized, and she was all excited that I was getting baptized. And she's, I hear you're taking this big step. And I'm like, what? What big step? You're getting baptized. And she's like, that's so wonderful. And I'm like, yeah, I guess, you know. I don't know. Seems like the right thing to do. I'm just a young man, 14-something, 13, I don't know. And in that time frame, she says, Rich, she said, one time I was playing the piano, and I had a picture of Jesus on the piano. And I'm singing and worshiping him, and he stepped out of the picture and became full size in my room. She said, Rich, He was so beautiful. He was so beautiful. How beautiful was he? I've never seen a man so beautiful. And she went on, and you can tell this is a person who's had an encounter with God. She's had a vision, you know. And she said, did I tell you he was beautiful? He was so beautiful. And she talked some more, and then she said, but did I tell you how beautiful he was? Listen, I'm telling you, the uglier the world gets, the more beautiful he becomes. The more ugly our world gets, the more beautiful he becomes. When I see the plight of people who are homeless, when I see the plight of those who are without jobs, without occupation, and they're just coming into the food pantry trying to get something to get over the hump, and they're just trying to make ends meet. When I see this, when I have stood in a slum and stood there in the midst of a slum and seen the horrible wickedness all surrounding us in a church in the middle of the slum, where the people coming in there were stepping out of the world that they lived in. In Uganda, it was considered like one of the world's worst slums. And a guy would walk past that slum every day as a teacher, school teacher, and he would stop at a bar and then go home. So he'd come from school, go past the slum, stop at the bar, go home. Every day he did that. One day he walked into a church and was gloriously saved. And God began to convict him about the slum. So this guy decided he was going to go plant a church in the middle of that slum. And let me tell you, the people who attend that church, the respect and the beauty on their faces and how clean and well taken care of they, and as you wonder, you live in a slum, how do you do this, how do you manage? And they're bringing gifts and they're bringing offerings, and I'm just standing there and I'm saying, God, if you can beautify a dump, you can beautify anything. He makes all things new. He's in the process of making everything beautiful. This is why the psalmist would say, how lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs. I've got an ache in my soul. It longs. My flesh yearns. I desire. I have, this is like, he's using almost erotic terms to describe his passion for the loveliness of God's house, because God was there and he is so lovely. So listen, I'd rather stand in the rain and the cold and hold the door open for others to go in than to live in the luxury of the rich and the famous, because no matter what the task is that I might do, sacred or practical, it gives me the blessing of beholding the beauty of the Lord at work as he makes all things new. Someone just take me in. Get me to Jesus. Get me there. Would you please stand with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word. There's not just truth here. There's life. There's passion. There's joy. And my heart sings for joy over this lovely one, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we exalt you. You are the Word. And you became flesh. And you dwelt among us. So, Father, I'm praying that whatever is ugly in the world, near, about, or within reach of my brothers, my sisters, and those listening or watching online. I'm asking right now, whatever is beautiful, whatever is ugly, that you would give us a heart to hold the door so that they might be taken in. Right now, I'm just thinking of the scripture that says that a violent storm came up against the Apostle Paul's ship. Paul came to the captain and he told them, "Listen, you should have hearkened to my words when we left the port. But the Lord sent an angel and he stood by me tonight. And he's given me the soul of every man on board this ship." So make sure that no one leaves the ship. Make sure that they stay, because the Lord will deliver us safely to shore. The storm got worse and worse. The crewmates decided they're going to slip over the edge of the boat and get into a lifeboat and rowed ashore. Paul went to the captain. He said, "Make sure that they don't leave, because if they do, they will perish." So they cut the boats free, and everyone remained on board. And the ship hit a sandbar, and the waves battered against the ship and broke it, and it went in pieces. And the scripture says that every man made it to shore. Some on lumber, some on barrels, some on rafts, some on anything that would float, but they all made it to shore. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask the Lord to give you a passion for the beauty of God and His holiness, so that we can see everybody get to shore safe. Some on boards, some on barrels, some on rafts. And when we get to shore, I pray that there are people holding the doors open, welcoming people in. Come in, get dry, get warmed, get filled in food, get drink, and thank God you're alive.